I love that hymn so much. We are kept in Christ. When it's all said and done, our delight will be to sing, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Well, we continue our study in the book of Acts this morning, and we come to a transitional passage in Acts chapter 18. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 18. If you don't, you'll find the passage in the bulletin. And please follow as we read God's word. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, that is, he stayed in Corinth, where he will stay about a year and a half, and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Synchrae he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, that is, Priscilla and Aquila. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Then when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. And he went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and please join me in prayer. Father, as we come to your word that is spoken with power, a word that you have promised is like fire and like a hammer. A word that you have promised will not return to you void. We ask that you would exercise the authority of Christ through the truth of your word, by the power of your spirit, on the vision of our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the bulletin, you'll find a brief outline of the message. You can follow along in that, as well as the scripture reading that we use for the New Testament from 1 Corinthians 16. I'll be referring to that likewise. I'll start with a question this morning. On what lists do you find your name? On what lists do you find your name? Now, all of us have our names on different email lists. We get emails. Maybe we're on email lists because of our hobbies. Maybe we're on email lists because of ministries that we're interested in. Maybe it's shopping that we get our email lists on. Maybe it's email lists that have to do with news, and we want to stay acquainted with the news. We get all kinds of robocalls, and I get those calls, and sometimes I ask, how in the world did I ever get on that list? But then there are other calls that I get that I know why I'm on the list, and that's because I'm a senior citizen. So I get robocalls about the IRS and Social Security are after you. Very serious phone calls, and you know, I'm sure if I called them, they would want to settle the matter quickly by me giving them my credit card number. As a senior citizen also, about the end of the year, I find that I'm on the mailing list of every Medicare B company in the United States. And their mail fills up my mailbox. I'm on the prescription list at my pharmacy. My wife and I get text messages every time another prescription is due for renewal to remind me. You know, if you're a student, you may be on the dean's list. You may be, as a student, on a list waiting to get into a major such as nursing. If you're younger, you may be on a chore list on your parents' refrigerator. You know that very special chore list. You may be on the refrigerator, likewise, a list of all the names of the children on your rec league team with their parents and contact information. Maybe you're in the band or the orchestra or the chorus, and you found in your name on a list in a bulletin during the Christmas program at your school. We find our names on all kinds of lists. The Bible speaks likewise of our names being listed. In fact, Jesus says there's a very important list that should bring our hearts great joy. Remember, he sends his disciples out two by two and to minister in his name, and they come back, and they are so excited because they say even the demons responded to the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at them and he said, you know, guys, that is really cool. But let me suggest this to you. Luke chapter 10. Do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is on a list. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life and other places. Jesus says that should be more important than anything else that you think is significant here. But I want to talk this morning about a different kind of list, maybe a list that we don't think much of on a day-to-day basis. And that's a list such as what we read in 1 Corinthians 16. It's a list of people that Paul enjoys writing about, people who have been gospel influencers, people that he is delighting in. In this section of the book of Acts, Luke's account of Paul's journeys is unlike his other accounts so far. It's unlike his accounts because in this passage, Paul is, it's like he's in fast forward. You know when you listen to a podcast and it's going too slow, and you change it to 1.5 speed or 2 speed so you can get through it faster, and you hear it talking faster? Well, that's like what Paul is doing, or Luke is doing here with Paul. Paul leaves Corinth. He arrives in Ephesus. A great door is open for ministry. The Jews ask him to stay. He says, sorry, guys, I've got to go. He leaves, and between verses 22 and 23, Paul travels 1,000 miles. In two verses. When he landed at Caesarea, so he's left Corinth, he sailed, stopped at Ephesus, gone on to the seaport of Caesarea. He greets the church there. He goes down to Antioch, which means that he's gone up to Jerusalem already. So he's gone up to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice for his vow. That's the reason he had cut his hair. He's going to take that to burn with the offering. But he then very quickly goes to the church in Antioch. He spends some time there. He departs and goes from there throughout the rest of Asia Minor, visiting the churches that he started, and arrives back in Ephesus. Two verses, he travels 1,000 miles, and who knows how many months. Paul is on fast forward, and the passage emphasizes partners in ministry. People of gospel influence that become central in Paul's life. A couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and a man named Apollos. Four times in lists that Paul writes, we read one for our scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 16. Four times in lists that Paul writes, he lists the names of either both or Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. And I want to suggest to you that the passage challenges us with a vision for our own lives, a vision to be gospel influencers who find ourselves on other people's lists. People who have influenced others for Christ. Now, we may not know that. I can imagine arriving in heaven and people coming up to you and saying to you, do you remember that time that you prayed that prayer? And I want to tell you, what you prayed, I was in such a dark time, and it so encouraged my heart and filled me with hope. Do you remember the time that you prayed that prayer? And you may look at them and go, I have no idea when I prayed that prayer. But you were on their list of gospel influence, and you didn't know it. Or somebody may come up to you in heaven and say, remember the time that you said that profound thing that just transformed my understanding of the gospel and who I am in Christ. Do you remember that? And you may look at them and say, I have no idea when I said that. But you are on their list of gospel influence. Or you may hear somebody say to you in heaven, do you remember that time you were under such pressure? There was so much pressure on your life, and I watched you respond to that. And I was so challenged with the power of trusting in Christ in the midst of hardship. You so strengthened me. And you may look at them and say, well, I remember the hard time. But I had no idea that it would touch anybody's life. You see, you're on a list, somebody's list of gospel influence. And Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos appear again and again for Paul on his list of gospel influencers. So I want you to think with me for a minute on becoming listed. On becoming listed. Because that's the vision, I think, presented in this passage. A vision for being partners with others in gospel influence. One day you're going to hear people tell you, in eternity, the influence you had for Christ in their lives. What's involved in becoming listed? Well, you see in your outline, first of all, I've said that God has uniquely created you and recreated you. One of the things that Scripture says about humanity, and this is, it's really important for us to answer that question, who are we as humans? One of the things that Scripture says are that we are those who have been uniquely, individually created by God Himself. That you, each of us, are in God's perfect creation, this unique blend of temperament and personality and passions and talents and family of origin that has made you who you uniquely are, and each of us has been recreated uniquely, and that the Spirit of God has specifically and purposefully given each of us gifts in our new life in Christ. You have been uniquely created. You have a new unique background. And that's the case with Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. We meet Apollos, verse 24. A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. He's from, we learn, Alexandria. Alexandria was the intellectual center of the Greco-Roman Empire. The city was built around the largest, what's considered to be the largest library in the Greco-Roman world at that time. It had a very large Jewish population. Alexandria, incidentally, is northern Africa. The Old Testament was translated by Jews into Greek in Alexandria. Apollos is this itinerant Jewish gospel preacher from this very prominent intellectual center of the world. He probably had a PhD in Greek philosophy and a PhD in Old Testament studies. It says that he was a man of words, an eloquent speaker. He was bold. He was passionate. He was confrontative. If you look down at the end of the passage, they send him to Achaia. He ends up in Corinth. Verse 27, 28, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Are you familiar with Ravi Zacharias, the apologist? Ravi Zacharias Ministries? That's who I would equate Apollos to. He's like a Ravi Zacharias of our age. He's not afraid to go into uncomfortable situations and to speak eloquently and boldly in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Apollos, his uniqueness. Priscilla and Aquila, they're different. They don't work with their minds so much. They work with their hands. They're tent makers. They're people who are probably more comfortable behind the scenes. They're hospitable. Paul, twice when he lists them, says that the church in their home greets you. They had an open home. But they could also be very, very courageous. Paul in Romans 16 speaks about Priscilla and Aquila who risked their necks for his life. He doesn't say how. Behind the scenes, gentle people, works with their hands kind of people, courageous people. And God, we become listed just by uniquely being who God made us to be for the sake of Christ. And some of us are introverts, others of us are extroverts. Some of us are analytical, others of us are feelers. Some of us are structured, some of us are free-flowing, some of us are intense. Some of us are laid back, some of us are up front, some of us are behind the scenes. My wife, she just has a heart of an encourager. And for years and years and years, we've had to have a budget item for postage because she just loves sending out encouraging cards. She is an extrovert. You get in a conversation with her, and you will end up telling her things that you never thought you would tell anybody. She just can draw people out. But do not put her up front. Not her. But fortunately, we're blessed with women in this church who are up front. They're by nature gifted leaders, gifted teachers. And we're grateful for that. I just think of the life of the churches that I've served in over the years. Just the unique ways that God has created people and how He's used their creation to influence the gospel in other people's lives. We had folks at my former church One woman was very passionate about dance. That was her training. Another woman was very passionate about theater. And they got together and they created a theater summer camp. It went on for years and years, reaching children in our community. We had some men in our church that were like Paulos. They had a fervent spirit, but their spirit was fervent for the needs of the poor, for the needs of the marginalized in the community. So one of those men took the initiative and began what is known in our former community as Winter Relief, churches that welcome the homeless for a week at a time to live in their churches. We had another individual who he was just fervent in spirit for the refugees, for the immigrants of our community. And along with others, initiated ESL, reaching Latinos, reaching the Chinese within our community. Even had a neighbor from Iran whose mother came up to me one day when we were walking in our neighborhood and told us that she was attending our church's ESL. I was so excited hearing the gospel of Christ as a Persian woman. I mean, the list can go on. There's Larry. I love Larry. Larry was a principal of a high school. He was so introverted, reserved, quiet, but he loved setting up chairs on Sunday morning. There was something about the camaraderie that he experienced with other people on Sunday mornings, setting up chairs, that was just very special to him. When we began talking about building a church facility in my former church, he said one day to me, he pulled me aside and he said, "Keith, please don't put pews in our worship center. Let us keep setting up chairs." Because he had developed community with men. And he had found a place where he could engage for Christ. It was just a beautiful thing to see. However God's uniquely created, however he's uniquely created you, he wants you to live with a vision of eternal dimensions. That your uniqueness has been given you to be a gospel influence in the life of others. And it takes so many different forms. Becoming listed, not only by the unique way you've been made, but by God's providence, the way God's providence is purposefully and sometimes strangely working in your life. The way God's providence is purposefully and sometimes strangely working in your life. If you think about gospel influence, we find ourselves all in different stages of life. Apollos, think about Apollos in this passage. Apollos was an intentional, itinerant Jewish evangelist for Christ. And that was very common in that day. And we watch him travel from Ephesus to Corinth to Crete, back to Ephesus. That's who he is. He's this itinerant preacher. That's how God's providence is purposefully working. But you know who Priscilla and Aquila are? They're unintentionally itinerants. They're refugees. They've been driven out of Rome. They find themselves in Corinth. They meet Paul. Paul says, "Hey guys, come with me to Ephesus." They're just refugees. God's providence is working differently in these people's lives, and so he does in our lives. So think about your stage of life. If you're here as a young parent or parent, you have a realm of gospel influence that is so important. If you're a grandparent, You have a world of gospel influence that is so important. It's called your children and your grandchildren. If you're retired, do you understand how much time you have to be a source of gospel influence, of kingdom working, taking the talents and the resources that God has given you with a vision for influencing others for Christ? We have good friends who they, by God's purposeful providence, received a very special needs child. And they just began the journey of raising that child, and in the course of that journey, they began caring for other families with special needs children. When Tom retired, he and his wife began a special needs ministry that now operates out of Thomas Rose Baptist Church. They travel up and down the East Coast, seeking to support families with special needs children. Divorce care. A couple in our former church, both divorced some years before. They had met one another. They had married. They were growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Out of that brokenness and sorrow, they began a process of healing and growth that they extended to others. Began a ministry called Divorce Care. Then another couple, family in our church, in God's providence, they lost a child in a very tragic accident. And as Brian mentioned last week, speaking about Paul in Corinth, Paul wrote and he said, God comforts us in our sorrow that we might comfort others. And in this journey of being comforted by Christ, they saw that they needed to be a source of comforting others. And so thus began the ministry of Grief Share. And the list goes on and on. We have a friend of ours who for a decade has suffered with cancer. He died this past week. A man who was serving in gospel ministry as a doctor in Uganda, who returned to the U.S. at 35 because of cancer. He has spent the past decade in the process of cancer treatment. He died as a young man this week. But you know what? His name is going to be on a lot of people's lists of gospel influence because of the way he lived and his family lived. He saw ministry every time he sat with somebody getting his chemo treatments. Whoever he sat with was somebody he shared with. And the nurses and doctors who cared for him in his multiple hospitalizations, they are people who he wanted to know what the source of his hope was. And he's going to be on a lot of lists in his family is of gospel influence. But if for gospel influencers, God works in strange ways. If when we live with a vision, a daily vision, to be a source of gospel influence in the lives of others, God works in strange ways. Because that vision brings discouragement. Brian talked about that last week with Paul. It brings discouragement. That vision will acquaint us with our insufficiency and inadequacy. Paul will write about it in 2 Corinthians 3, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. You see, a vision for gospel influence will confront you with your inadequacy. It will press you into your weakness. A vision for gospel influence will undermine your self-confidence. It will press you into this humble faith in Christ to do what you have no confidence to do. A vision for gospel influence will undermine your self-sufficiency and will press you into desperate, dependent prayer. We can talk about one anothering, but because of time, let's just skip over that. Ask the question, what visions are shaping your life? What visions are shaping your life, directing your heart? And Paul's invitation, as we see him engaged with his lists of gospel influencers, as he comes to us this morning and he says, is that a part of the vision of your life? What's going to grow you with the vision of gospel influence? Well, this is our last point, a gospel identity. A gospel identity. You know what strikes me about this passage is Apollos is this intellectual. And he so humbly receives correction from this couple who are tent makers. Tent-making refugees. The passage says that Apollos was one who had been carefully instructed in the way of the Lord. He had been catechized. He had been systematically instructed in the way of salvation, and he understood the Old Testament and how very clearly it pointed to the work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But there was one point he didn't grasp, and that had to do with baptism. He was a brilliant man. And Priscilla and Aquila, in their own unique way, pull him aside. Now remember, Priscilla and Aquila had been discipled by Paul. When Paul saw Peter not accurately communicating the gospel, Paul publicly, boldly confronts him. And Priscilla and Aquila, it says they called him aside. They call him aside. I can picture the conversation. Apollos, well, you really are an eloquent teacher. You are so gifted with words. Tell us, how did you come to know the way of salvation? Now, we do not know how the gospel reached Alexandria. But it's projected that very possibly what happened, precisely because of this example in Apollos, that disciples of John the Baptist who had come to Christ because of the connection with the Jewish, very strong Jewish connection with Alexandria, had gone to Alexandria and had proclaimed the gospel, but they were still confused about the baptism question and hadn't gotten settled, and they don't ask Apollos to be rebaptized. He understood the gospel. He just didn't get the baptism thing correct. And they very graciously and gently pull him aside, and Apollos very humbly receives it. And you see, an identity influenced by the gospel puts every one of us on the same playing field as everybody else. It puts every one of us on the same playing field. It makes us no different from anyone else except the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And I love how Jude puts it in his opening verses. That's in your outline. It says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved, in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. If I ask you, who are you? Who are you? What would you answer? See, how we think of ourselves impacts every aspect of our lives. And there are many voices inside of us, and there are many voices outside of us that are clamoringly, are clamoring relentlessly to define you. Who are you? And Jude gives this beautiful gospel identity. And here's what he says. To those who were called, beloved of the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. This beautiful gospel-saturated identity, called. God has called you from the grave into newness of life. He didn't merely invite you. He subpoenaed you right out of spiritual death. And it's humble to admit, but it's true. You are chosen, but not choice. From beginning to end, your salvation is 100% of grace. When you understand your identity as one is called, oh my goodness, you long for others to know that calling. You were beloved. You were beloved in the sight of the Father. What happens when the name beloved in God the Father trumps and mutes all the other names which we have been branded with throughout the years? What happens if that becomes the name that names us? Oh, we long for others to know that belovedness. A gospel identity, called, beloved, and kept. That's what we just sang. When you finish the race, what are you going to say? When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but Christ through me. And so Jude goes on in the end of his little book, and he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. For eternity, we are going to rejoice with great joy in our identity, for we have been and are forever called, beloved, kept, and in the presence of Christ with great joy. I think we're going to rejoice with others as we share together our list of gospel influencers, as we give glory to Christ for how he graciously used others in our lives, in their weakness, in their prayerfulness, in their generosity, in their kindness, in their acts of service, to enlarge the works of God's grace in your life and mine. What visions are shaping your life? If your identity, and as your identity, as the roots of that identity get sunk deep into the marvel of God's grace for you in Christ, you will every day long, long to join with Christ's church as gospel influence. In who you are. Just in uniquely who you are. In the strange providences that God's working in your life. And just in the daily process of one anothering that the Scriptures speak of. Let us pray. Father, I can't begin to thank you enough for the very, 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 very long list of people that you have graciously used in my life, for the people in this church who you continue to use. And Father, we ask that you would so influence us with the marvel of who we are in Christ, that we can't help but long to be an influence that others might know Christ, might enjoy Christ, might find rest and hope and peace in Christ. Continue to daily feed our vision for the dimensions of life that are eternal.